Sermon this afternoon is entitled The Good and the Right Way. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king, walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and is anointed, is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you.' And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves." So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear, you have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside. For then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." We are encouraged in the reading of the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy Word. Amen. Well, our chapter before us here in 1 Samuel is meant to be a farewell address. It really is a going away sermon. It's a retirement speech. It's a long goodbye with encouragements, but also with warnings. So there's a lot happening in this speech, and there's a lot of emotion here. Not something that we are unfamiliar with in the Word of God. It's actually a fairly common theme. These types of speeches are given to the people of God and several times in the Word of God itself. We remember the final words of Moses to Israel in Deuteronomy just before he died. We remember the final words of Joshua. You probably could quote from those final words. You're familiar with that. He says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You're familiar with those last words. The Apostle Paul echoes Samuel somewhat in Acts chapter 20. As he spends his last moments with the elders of the church of Ephesus, Paul says he did not fail to present to them the whole counsel of God, and he gives that defense of his ministry now that it's come to an end. And of course, who can forget the Last Supper with our Lord Jesus Christ as he gives his final words before his suffering and his death? And so when we come to 1 Samuel 12, I want you to get a sense of the emotion that is here in this chapter. There are many tears shed during these words. There are many hurt feelings during these words. And you'll see that as we go. Samuel's very direct. You heard. He was not ashamed to tell the people of their sin. Now, it does seem from Samuel's words here that he believes that his days are almost done. What's happening here is that Saul is beginning his reign over the people, and Samuel's is basically coming to a close. So we understand from the Word of God, you're going to see Samuel around for a little while longer. He has more ministry to do here in this book. But I don't want you to lose sight of the weight of this chapter and the emotion that is here. Samuel is going to defend his ministry. So let's catch ourselves up to where we are really in 1 Samuel 12. You remember that Samuel's sons were dishonest men. You remember that before Samuel even came along, Eli's sons were dishonest men. And what's happening then in 1 Samuel 12 is all because of the sinful behavior of men that should have been godly men. Why would Samuel be needing to defend himself if he were not surrounded by ungodly leaders? And then what we find, the whole reason why the king was chosen in the first place was a bad decision made by people who should have been more faithful to God. And so we've discussed how some of the previous chapters were literal train wrecks of one bad thing happening after another because of bad behavior. Well, chapter 12 is really kind of sort of tying a bow on this. This is meant to be Samuel's last words. And now as we come to chapter 12, Samuel stands up and he gives a summary of his ministry to Israel.
And in this particular speech that is here, we as the church need to see the faithfulness of God to preserve the church. That's really the first point that we need to draw from 1 Samuel 12, that God is faithful to preserve His church. Let's see, first of all, how the Lord preserves Samuel. God does preserve Samuel, but He preserves Samuel in a particular way. And I'd like to make the point that God preserves the oversight of the church, and in doing so, He preserves the government of His church. Samuel's reciting his ministry. He's giving a rehearsal of it. And that happens because of proper church government. And that's important in the preservation of the church of Jesus Christ. And let's look at a couple of blessings that we see in this chapter. First of all, we see that God blesses His church with government. The church isn't left on its own to develop leaders or to determine how it will be governed. Samuel was raised up by God for the good of the church at a particular time and to a particular people. Samuel will be a great judge of the people, and he will be a blessing to Israel. So God blesses Israel with government. God also blesses His church with particular officers. That's important as well. And the time of Samuel, these officers were prophets and priests. Now, there were still elders in the land of Israel, but primarily we see that those who governed the church were primarily through prophets and judges at this time. In our time, a church is governed by a plurality of elders. We don't have judges, and we don't have prophets, and we don't have priests, and we don't have apostles. We have a particular form of church government in our day. God is always faithful to raise up officers and to preserve the church. That's important to us today. We are covenanters. And we, as covenanters, we know of long periods of history with no ministers. And we talk about this frequently in our past. It's important for us to remember the times that we've come through as the covenanter church. And after the killing times in Scotland, after the late in the 1600s, we often speak of the fact that the RP church was decimated, that most of the ministers were martyrs, and there were very few men to lead the church in that capacity. About that time, groups called societies started to meet together in local towns and villages. And though having no ministers or very few ministers at that time, these societies did have church government, because there were still ruling elders at that time. Now, a lot of the teaching elders had been put to death. But even during these very dark and bloody times of the covenanter church, there was still church government. God preserves His church using the proper government that He has given in His Word. God is faithful to preserve His church. So here in 1 Samuel 12, God raises up and preserves Samuel. That's part of Samuel's speech. He's basically saying, this is what I've done in my ministry. And he's doing that to show people that God is faithful. Not so much that he is faithful, as we'll see. The point is that God is faithful. Thirdly, not only does God bless His church with government, not only does He bless His church with officers, but He blesses His church with spiritual guidance. At a time of great sin and spiritual decline, just before Samuel, the Lord brought reformation, and He brought spiritual guidance. Here, it is through the ministry of Samuel that the spiritual awakening occurs. It is through Samuel's obedience and faithfulness to the Word of God. That's what we're reading about in 1 Samuel 12. He says, have I done anything? Have I sinned against you in any way? No, he's saying, I've had a long and faithful ministry to you, doing what I should have done. Samuel obeyed God in many ways in our text. Let's look to verse 1. Now, Samuel said to Israel, indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. Now, remember that God allowed Israel to have this king in their disobedience. God has a purpose for this king, and God will work His will. But giving them a king was giving them what they wanted in disobedience to him. That's very, very important to see in the passage. Well, Samuel was faithful to obey God, and he helped to give them their king. That's important because we see here that this desire for a king, it was pretty much insulting to Samuel, but it was more insulting to God. And yet, what does Samuel do? God told him the procedure to follow in giving the people their king in their disobedience. Samuel was faithful in that. I would imagine we spent some time here, but I would imagine that was an extremely difficult thing to do. Extremely difficult to give people the thing that you know will harm them. Samuel knows this is the will of God, that they are to have this king in their disobedience. Samuel was obedient at this time. The good and proper church government that God gives the church today with ministers and with ruling elders is charged with teaching the church of the Word of God and of the law of God. And there are times when the church or the members of the church, and oftentimes elders and ministers are not as faithful as Samuel, but there are times when we disobey as a church. It's interesting to see that in this particular example, Samuel's the faithful one and he obeys God by delivering the punishment. Samuel told them of their sin. And we pray for such faithful leadership today, that those who are charged with leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ will preach against sin, will tell the people of God what they have done to transgress His law, but also to expose false leaders in the church. Those things are important, and Samuel does this. In verse 2, Samuel begins to recount the long years of his ministry to Israel and how God preserves him. Let's pick up with verse 2. "And now here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you." I'm sure those things were not votes of confidence for the people of God. Those were not good things. I'm sure they were sad to see Samuel go. "I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken and whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? And I will restore it to you." Samuel needs to affirm before the people that he had been a faithful leader, so that Israel would have no excuse for ignoring his counsel, which they often did. Samuel followed a long line of unfaithful men. He even pointed out his own sons, which in this particular time he knows not to brag on his sons. He knows what kind of men they are. So Samuel makes the people testify that he was faithful. Now that's an interesting thing to do. This is an interesting passage that we see before us. Matthew Henry says, "It was necessary for him to make this challenge, that it might appear upon record that it was not for any iniquity in his hands that he was laid aside, but to gratify the humor of a giddy people, who owned that they could not have a better man to rule them, only they desired a bigger man. There is just debt which every man owes to his own good name, especially men in public stations, which is to guard it against unjust aspersions and suspicions, that we may finish our course with honor as well as joy." And Samuel's finishing that course, and he wants to be recognized before the people as a faithful minister. Now, just how rare is such a speech by Samuel? Not too rare in the Word of God. How rare is it in our day? How many ministers could stand in their retirement and call for anyone present to stand up and speak against their integrity? Not many. Not many men. We pray that God would raise up more Samuels in our day. That God would raise up men who could stand at their retirement and speak of their integrity to all that are present. Verse 4. "They said, 'You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. See here the faithful preservation of God over Samuel's ministry. How can any elder or any minister or any teacher maintain integrity over such a long period of time? Is it because of our goodness? Is it because of Samuel's goodness of heart? Is it because he has such a higher character than all the other prophets or other ministers? No, it's only with the help and the keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks today for long and faithful ministries of integrity. Let's be a church that is concerned for the integrity of the ministry and of the elders. Let's be a church that holds men accountable for the decisions that they make and the words they say and the things they do and how they treat people. We have to hold the ministry accountable. Samuel's words, in many ways, are a stinging reproach to Israel. Sure, they had listened to him on several occasions. We've seen these little reformations that have come about in previous chapters. But overall, Samuel's words were often ignored. We were not a particularly faithful people, despite these little moments of renewal and little moments of repentance. What a reproach to the people of God when faithful teaching is ignored. There's no excuse before God. What Samuel is doing in many ways is providing no way out for the people of Israel. They had to acknowledge that he had been a man of integrity. And whatever they do from this point forward, they didn't really listen to Samuel. We see as we pick up in verses 6 through 11, Samuel basically begins a sermon here. Samuel goes to preach it here in verse 6. And his sermon here in these verses is entitled, this is hidden in the Hebrew somewhere, I guess. The title of the sermon is, God is faithful to preserve his wayward people. Probably wouldn't have been a popular title to put on the sermon before Israel on this day. But in verse 6, Samuel begins his sermon. Listen to what he says. He says, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. Now the sermon goes forward. In verse 9, Israel forgets the Lord. In verse 10, Israel confesses their sin against the Lord. In verse 11, then the Lord delivers Israel. And we see a pattern here among the people of God. We do. We see a pattern that occurs over and over in the history of God's people. They stand and they fall. They repent. They confess. God preserves them. Oftentimes He preserves them even when they won't repent. We see this in the capture of Israel and Judah and the overturning of God's people through the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They will not repent, but God does not destroy them. That's a wonderful truth to see in the Word of God. It's also good to see this familiar theme of rehearsing history. So often in the church today, church history is non-existent. But look how many times in the Word of God we have these little history lessons to remind us of what God has done. This will be part of the good and right way that we close with today. First, Samuel reminds the people of God's righteous acts in verse 7. And I love the way that this is worded. I love the way it says here in the passage. It says, all the righteous acts of the Lord which He did to you and your fathers. To you and your fathers. And it definitely seems as though that Samuel is saying that God did these acts many years ago to the people standing there. There's a connection. You're not disconnected from what God did in Egypt. You weren't even alive then, but God did this to you. They were done long before they were born, but God did these acts to them along with their fathers. Christian, you are among the people of God. You should take these accounts personally. When you read these things in the Old Testament, these accounts, they're not dry history. You are there. This is happening to you because you are part of God's people. And you should take these things personally. Samuel holds them accountable. I believe Samuel holds you accountable today. The sermon is not preached simply to Israel. It's preached to you as the people of God to see the righteous acts of God. Christian, hear the word of God. In every book of the Bible, it is for your great benefit to make application to you in your life because you are Israel. Every word of the Bible, every line, every chapter. And never let anyone speak blasphemously to you that the Bible is not relevant to you today. Every word of it is. People of God are preserved into Egypt and through Egypt and then out of Egypt. The people forget God, they're preserved again. They turn to false gods and then they're delivered again. Over and over, the message of Scripture is not of the faithfulness of Israel, but of God's faithfulness to keep them and to save them. How can you come through the Word of God with some kind of pride about your work? When you come through these accounts, when you come to the sermon of Samuel here in 1 Samuel 12, you are struck with the faithfulness of God. And this, my friends, I believe is faithful preaching. We see here an example with Samuel. To speak of God's continual long-suffering and patience. To speak of God's many righteous works. And to give God all the glory in Christ for salvation that is poured out so undeservedly upon His people. If you hear that particular summary in every sermon you ever hear for the rest of your lives, then you are a blessed Christian. Because that's the message of Scripture. The faithfulness of God to preserve you. The faithfulness of God to preserve you. The faithfulness of God to preserve you. May we always hear these words from our pulpits in our land. At the same time, good sermons will expose sin. Samuel does. Good sermons will not gloss over gross immorality when it is present in the church. And Samuel's not afraid to point out this great sin of desiring a king. A good sermon will remind the people of how God hears our prayers and how He calls us to repentance. And Samuel does this in his sermon. And all along these wonderful accounts, this is the beauty really of Samuel's sermon. All along throughout the sermon, Jesus Christ is revealed and given forth to the people. Because everything that Samuel says is because of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Deliverance from Egypt by the hands of a mediator that he recalls in his sermon cries out of Jesus Christ and points to Him. Splashing the blood in the post of the doors of the Passover cries out of Christ. And here this deliverance of Egypt was because of what Christ would do, for signifying Christ. The Lord sending strong deliverers like Samuel to His people in times of weakness. That itself cries out of Jesus Christ. And here in our chapters and the accounts and the sermons and the teachings of Samuel, all throughout his words and his sermons, all of the attention on the ark, the tabernacle, the laws, the ceremonies, the priests, the feasts, and even the circumcisions, all of that, all of the time, was all about Jesus Christ. It was Christ, Christ, Christ in the pages here of sermons preached by Samuel. The children of Israel at this time were surrounded by neon signs that constantly pointed to Jesus Christ. We've talked about the food that they ate in the book of Leviticus. Everything they looked at, they had to filter it through the Word of God and a picture of Jesus Christ. Constantly, always, in every way, surrounded by signs pointing to Jesus Christ. In fact, we would say that no point of Saul's sermon or Samuel's sermon would make any sense at all without the saving work of Jesus Christ. We speak of this in our confession. In chapter 7, talking about the covenant, our confession says, this covenant was differently administered at the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah. And so we think, oh, those dark ages of the Old Testament, what a beautiful time that it was. The Messiah had yet to come. But look at these pictures of Christ all around the people at all times. What a wonderful sermon preached by Samuel filled with Christ. In verses 12 through 15, the sermon continues and it shows us why God preserves His people. In case you were wondering, it's not because of the goodness of God's people. We'll make the point again. It's not because they deserve it. Look in vain, Christian, for the portions of Scripture that teach about how you deserve the mercy of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall rule over us when, here's the stinging part of the sermon that stabs the heart of the Israelite, though the Lord your God was your king. That's the crushing blow given in this sermon, given to the people of God if they didn't already know it, and I suspect they didn't. Samuel reminds them that God was their king whenever they decided to be like the world. This is a piercing revelation of guilt. It's a heinous act and treason against the Most High God. To reject God's holy scepter for the dregs of Saul. And yet Samuel is ever faithful to deliver the blow to the heart of the Israelite. Faithful preaching will be unpopular, but it will pierce the heart. And it will be delivered at the appropriate time. Now, something is happening also in verse 12. If you were picking up on the narratives that we've read in the past, this is a new revelation here. We didn't know before why the children of Israel wanted a king. Well, look at, you know, we actually skipped ahead when we were there to see this verse, if you'll recall, a few weeks back. But here in verse 12, they wanted a king because they were afraid of Nahash. A weak people, fearing the world when they have an all-powerful God defending them. What an ignorant people that we often are in the presence of our Almighty God. That we will rely on something like a Saul to defend us against a Nahash when we have God Himself. Verse 13, now therefore here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. I think there was probably a tone to Samuel's words here. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Here are the consequences to their decision earlier to take a king. Here's the king you wanted, and I would imagine that Samuel pointed his finger. Saul was there. Probably felt really awkward at that moment that Samuel said these words. But now he gives the rules and the consequences. Look here at verse 14. And we have to continually note the relevant nature of the Word of God. Look at these words. Look at how they would be applied today and how much of a different nation we would live in if these words were heeded. Verse 14, if you fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. What a wonderful promise. Wouldn't we love it if our president and all of our elected officials would spend time meditating on 1 Samuel 12, 14, and 15? And note here that no matter what anyone ever tells you, and there's a lot of confusion in the Reformed world today, kings are bound to obey the Word of God. And here's the negative statement that comes, and it's also just as true in verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. And we wonder, really, why do we live in such a messed up nation? Why do we live in a place that won't acknowledge God, that has no real understanding of morality anymore, that we talked about this morning? I think we can point to 1 Samuel 12, 15 to show why. They rejected the Lord, and they rejected the Word of God, and they rebel against His commandments. Here then, the opposite is also true. This is the answer to the long list of problems with modern America. It is. Obedience to God would do much to draw America back to God. Matthew Henry says, we mistake if we think that we can evade God's justice by shaking off His dominion. If God shall not rule over us, He will judge us. We can't shake off God's dominion because we don't like it. We will be judged. And an interesting thing happens here at verse 16. There's a turn. The sermon ends. But there's a really great illustration at the end of this sermon. Probably the illustration of all illustrations. Just when he thought Samuel was old and ready to retire and head for the exit, he preaches this amazing sermon, and then he proceeds to call down thunder and rain from heaven. That's one very good way to close out a sermon. Verse 16, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and He will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, and asking a king for yourselves. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Okay, now I want you to remember this about this passage. This is a good thing to remember here. Why does Samuel ask about the wheat harvest in verse 17? He asks, my friends, because that means it's the dry season and it never rains. Samuel puts a little emphasis on the rain that's about to come. And as you might imagine, there's this great reaction from the people. God had gotten their attention. And so we see here then standing this great multitude before the Lord, listening to Samuel speak. Soaking wet, now quite ashamed of the foolish decision that they had made as they looked over to Saul, who was also soaking wet and embarrassed. All the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Now, this is a good place for Israel to be. It's a very good thing to see, my friends, an acknowledgement that sins were committed. That sin was committed before the Lord. Repentance here is being made. Notice the full confession. He said, we have added to all of our sins the asking of a king. So they weren't exactly a righteous people that made one bad decision. They were constantly making bad decisions. They were constantly sinning before the Lord. My friends, today I pray that it will not take your preacher calling down thunder and lightning and rain from the sky for you to repent of sin. That's what it took for Israel. Only when the Holy Spirit touches a heart will repentance come. Here we see a thunderstorm and rain when it shouldn't have rained to convince a people. But in our day, even in the quiet of the night, exposed to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can break the hardest of hearts. Verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. But serve the Lord with all your heart and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." Verse 22. "For the Lord will not forsake His people, and is for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people." Now, the same sermon is preached to you and I today. Here in verse 20, Samuel follows up with a few words of great counsel and wisdom. Christian, today, do not fear. Christian, do not turn aside from following the Lord. And Christian, serve the Lord with all your heart. Do you fear today as a Christian? Have you turned aside from following the Lord? Maybe someone here has. Do you serve the Lord with all of your heart as we are counseled here? This is good counsel for us. These words are good and applicable to us today. The same way that these words were preached to Israel, so they are preached to you today as the people of God. And still further, good applications for today in not turning aside and going after things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. That's good counsel as well. How many things call out for your attention today? So much more so than 3,000 years ago when these words were first delivered. The distractions of our culture are so great, so much greater now than then. So many more things that are unprofitable and empty that amount to nothing are drawing us away from the Lord our God today in the church. Be careful of such things. Look at how wonderful and encouraging these words are from Samuel. Look at this last statement. "The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people." What a wonderful statement to us today as the children of God. And if you were going to stitch anything on a pillow from chapter 12, it would be this verse. If you were going to commit anything to memory, it would be this particular verse. If you were going to write anything across the sky, it would be this particular verse. But more importantly, if you were to hold fast to any truth of this chapter in your most desperate hour of life, it would be this verse. "The Lord will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He chose us to be His people, and it pleased Him to make us His people." It's also a good reminder that the Lord does not hold on to us because of our work or because of our goodness. He holds on to us because of who He made us. My friends, we can always remember that in our most desperate hour. How does God make you His people? It's a good place for us to bring in an end here. He covenants to save you. How does He save you? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb, stained with all the sins of His broken people. Through His death and resurrection, those sins were paid and His righteousness was given in the place of sin. And so, my friends, today, if you have any hope of the blessing of verse 22, it must be in Christ. It must be in Christ. When we see in our passage that the Lord will not forsake His people, one of the ways He doesn't forsake us is He doesn't leave us in our sin. We're not left in our sin. This verse would be untrue without Christ. This verse would be of no profit to us without Christ. God covenants with us, and because of that reason, He saves us from our sin. Samuel preaches something in his sermon and in his closing words that cannot happen without Jesus Christ. And look at the wonderful words. We'll close at verse 23 through 25. This is the good and the right way. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Here it comes. This is the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things that He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. So wonderful. Look at these verses here, verses 23 through 25, and see the means of grace held up for your consideration today. Samuel prays for the people. Elders should always be about the business of praying for the people of God and lifting the congregation in prayer. Samuel secondly teaches the people. Elders should always be about the business of teaching and preaching the Word of God. And look at what Samuel teaches the people here. The good and the right way. What is the good and the right way? Children, this is a good exercise for you this afternoon. Because this afternoon, at some point today, your father is going to ask you, what is the good and the right way from 1 Samuel 12? And there's four answers here for you to remember. The good and the right way, first, is to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Secondly, serve Him in truth with your heart. All your heart. Thirdly, consider what great things that He has done for you. And fourthly, beware of the consequences of sin. That's what you should hear from your parents. That's what you should hear from your pulpit. And that's what you should seek in elders of this church. The good and the right way is summarized in four steps here. I gave you the answer. You're on your own now. Parents, teach your children the good and the right way. Ask them later today. Ask them later this week. What is the good and the right way? Let's close and consider that we should be thankful today for long and faithful careers of ministers and elders. Let's know that it's not the goodness of the man that upholds his integrity through the years. It's God that preserves the government of His church. Let's be thankful as well that God preserves His people. Even when they least deserve it, He preserves His people. Let's be thankful that Jesus Christ is revealed all throughout Samuel's sermon and all throughout the history of God's people. And all of these wonderful signs and pictures of Jesus Christ that have constantly and faithfully surrounded the people of God, they show us and teach us of Jesus Christ. May we be mindful today of the great trouble that comes from forsaking the God who rules over us. And may we not wait for thunder from heaven to repent of our sins. May we always remember that the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. And may we grow to love the good and the right way. And may we live our lives by it. In 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's stand and pray. Father, continue to lead your church by the government that you have established. And we're grateful that you have promised us that you will always preserve your church. Grant to us long and faithful ministries through our elders today. Give us godly men to oversee us, to teach us more of that good and right way. We pray that through these things, we would see more and more the faithfulness and the perfection of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.